Good morning, Revive Wesleyan. My name is Kristen Farrell, and I'm so excited to be here with you this morning. And I'm not letting go of summer, clearly. I'm gonna wear my brightest summeriest shirt because it's gonna be gorgeous out today. And so I hope you're going to have a great day, and I'm so glad that you decided to spend your morning here with us today. And so today we're gonna talk about a concept that is so important to one of our core values here. And it is really, what does it mean to be a follower of something? So I don't spend a ton of time on social media. When I do, I'm on Instagram, where I think I have 300 followers, and I follow 400 of them. But it's interesting because I don't really invest much time, right? I just kind of scroll through and my life's not really affected by it one way or the other. I know some of you follow other things. I can tell by what some of you are wearing. And I'm wondering if at 5 o'clock today you're going to be as strong as a follower then as you are now. Let's hope, but we'll see. You see, because we all kind of follow things. And today we're going to look at how we follow Jesus. And are we someone who just casually scrolls by and invites Jesus into our life a few minutes a week? Or are we a diehard fan, but only for a season, only if things are going well? And we're going to look at what it means to be a follower, or what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So we're in the halfway point, smack dab in the middle of our core series, where we're looking at some of the values that we have as a church. In the first 3 weeks, we've talked about how the Holy Spirit produces disciples. How the Holy Spirit intervenes in our lives through scripture, through prayer, and through worship to produce disciples. And then the next 3 weeks, after you've committed to be a disciple, we're going to look at what we produce as disciples of Jesus. So how the Holy Spirit works in us to produce disciples, and then what we produce as disciples of Jesus. So that's where we're at. So if you have your journal today, we're going to be looking at page 43 and 44, and you'll see there a spiritual growth chart, and you don't have to spend a long time on that this morning, but just to take a look at it, just to see how that frames all the things that we'll be talking about today. But when I think about disciple making, I really think about the difference between a choice and a commitment. The choice to follow Jesus, but then the commitment to do it day in and day out as a lifestyle. And Jesus has examples of building disciples all throughout scripture, but the main scripture that we use for this core value is Matthew 28, 18 and 19 that says this, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.'" See, this was Jesus' last command before he ascended into heaven. And it wasn't just a low-key suggestion. This was a commandment. It was pretty serious business. He says, go and make disciples. And so today we're going to look at that, how we do this, Jesus' definitions of it, as we jump into our scripture today, which is found in Luke 5. And I'm going to start right at verse 1. "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets.'" You see, as this story gets set up, Jesus probably wanted some space from the crowds. That was probably one reason why he got in those boats, to give a little distance. But he also was probably using the water to amplify his voice, so the crowds could hear. But at the end of the day, what we know for certain is that Jesus got in the boat. Jesus entered into Simon Peter and his colleague's life in a way that was very personal. that came really and met him where he was at, where they were at. And I love just the beginning, this picture of that, that he entered their space in a very personal way. And then he offers an invitation to Simon Peter. Now, Simon Peter had already heard about Jesus, heard his teaching. They were there, obviously, as he was speaking and learning about what he was saying. But in this moment, Jesus offers a different invitation than he's offering to the crowds. He offers an invitation to Simon Peter to go deeper, to trust more, to submit more to his authority. And so we see that Simon Peter's initial response is actually that he struggled to accept the invitation. He actually says, "Rabbi, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything." It's important to take a minute to say, for us to think about where are we in that, right? When Jesus invites us to go deeper, to trust more, to go out a little further in our faith, how do we respond? Are we saying the same thing? "Gosh, I've already done this. I've worked hard and I'm kind of exhausted. And now you're asking more of me? You're asking me to do more?" Well, we know that Jesus says, "My burden is easy and my yoke is light." Maybe some of you today are like, "Jesus, I've been there, I've done that, I've tried it, and it just doesn't seem to work for me." And Jesus says to us, "But I call you to abundant joy, and I call you to abundant peace." Or some of you may be saying like, "Jesus, I know you as a historical figure, I hear that you're a pretty good guy, but like, I'm a fisherman, you're a carpenter, like, I don't want you all up in my boat trying to tell me what to do." And Jesus offers and says, "Yeah, but I am the sovereign Lord." And so as Peter has this decision to make, as he's invited to go deeper, I love how he responds. He responds this way, right? It's one time to accept, but disciples trust him to go into these deep waters, to grow in our faith. And Simon Peter looks at him and he says these words, "I will because you said so." And I'll tell you what, in my life, I'm not like a big because I said so person. I actually kind of hate because I said so. I don't parent because I said so. I'm someone who like, I likes reasoning and logic and analyzing things. Until I don't. Until I'm tired. Until I don't know what to do. Then I want to curl up in the arms of my Savior who looks at me and says, "Things are going to be okay because I said so. If you trust me and you submit to me, I guarantee you that my plan is better than yours because I said so. If you enter on into a relationship with me and you learn your in obedience and we commune in life together, it will be worth it because I said so." And that's exactly what how Simon Peter responds. He says, "Okay, Lord, I will do this act of obedience. I will go faith. I will dig deeper in my faith because you say so." You see, disciples of Jesus accept this invitation, not just as a one-time commitment, but as a lifestyle, as in a day-in and a day-out kind of opportunity. You know, Jesus doesn't force us. We know this, right? It's not like a cop show where he like bangs down the door and is like, "Everybody submit to me now." That's a beautiful thing about our Savior. He invites us and we just need to receive it. In Revelation, it's put this way. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Just as Jesus entered into the dailiness of the disciples' lives, coming and meeting them where they're at, Jesus comes and meets us where we're at. He invites us to invite him back in as a result, in our workplaces, in our homes, in the offices that we go to. My favorite place is the car. Last Lent, I made a decision that I would fast from any music or podcasts or anything on my way to work. And it was such a beautiful time of entering into God's presence that I haven't gone back. Every commute on my way to school in the morning, I just have that opportunity where Jesus can invite me in deeper and I can accept that invitation. And so what happens when Peter accepts? When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so filled that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, He fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. You see, there's this group of rough and tumble fishermen who've been out all night, and they just experience a miracle. And I would think that Simon Peter would start worshiping and praising and being grateful and celebrating. And instead, he has this reaction. He falls to his knees, and he actually says to Jesus, "Go away from me." And I love that scripture. It's so weird, but I've always loved that scripture because to me, it's this amazing picture of how Peter responds when he understands, when he gets a glimpse of a little tiny glimpse of the full picture of who Jesus is. You see, he sees Jesus dramatically differently after he has this encounter. The nets are torn, right? The boat is tipping over. We think maybe Peter wasn't a great swimmer because later on in scripture, he almost drowns when he starts falling in. But more importantly, everything Peter knew about fishing, everything he thought he knew about fishing was totally proven wrong and blown out of the water, pun intended, by a carpenter and a teacher. In this moment of awe and majesty, Peter recognizes that Jesus is so much more than he thought he was. He sees this power. He sees this authority. He sees this holiness. To me, it is this intense picture of what it looks like to have the fear of the Lord. Many of us know that Proverb 9:10 that says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And I have to tell you, I've always had a hard time kind of struggling to reconcile the fear of the Lord, right? Because we get pictures of the Lord as like the lamb and the shepherd and the vine and sacrificer, and he is a counselor and he is a comforter, and all these beautiful pictures of love and compassion and empathy. And then on the other hand, we have this view of God as the Lord Almighty, the sovereign one, the King of Kings, the Alpha and Omega. And so how do we put those together? And this might be a hard word picture for you, but I don't know if any of you have been to Niagara Falls lately, but oh my gosh, you can get close enough, right, that you can get a sense of the power of that resource, of the beauty and the intensity of that waterfall. When I stand on the edge of it, I know in one second, if I dip my toe in, I would literally, right, be in over my head. I would not have a chance when I look at the majesty and the power and the beauty and the force behind that. And so it is terrifying, and it is also breathtakingly beautiful. When I'm on that edge, I feel so small in my humanity. And I can totally then picture that, what Peter, and again, just a tiny way, what Peter must have felt like on the precipice of that glory and honor and beauty. Because what he's doing when he falls on his knees there is he is repenting. He is so aware of his imperfection in his sin and Jesus's perfect holiness, and he knows that they cannot share the same space. So his only response to that, right, that terrifying response, is to fall on his knees in repentance and saying, "I know who you are, and I know who I am, and I am not worthy to be in your presence." And to me, that's an astonishing and beautiful picture of what it means to really fear the Lord in this holy way, this respect and honor in the glory of who he is. Because disciples of Jesus repent of their sins. And that's what Simon Peter is doing here. He's repenting of his doubt and his hesitation and his exhaustion. In those times we can repent, of those times when we resist, or when we disobey his word, when we know better, or times when we don't want to follow Jesus. I know I was early in my faith, and I was a freshman at Messiah University, and I didn't really grow up with a Christian community. And I remember being in a small group with girls, and they were all asking for prayers about what I thought were very lofty spiritual things. And I remember when it got to me, I just said this: "I don't even know if I want to be here. I don't even know if I want to be a Christian. This is really hard. This is really hard, this commitment to obedience day in and day in and day out. I don't know if I want to be here. And I am so grateful for their prayers because, yeah, right? I graduated in 1998 from Messiah, and here I am, grateful for those people who were helping me to understand these concepts. And so it's okay to feel that way, but then we have to turn toward Jesus, the sovereign Savior who invites us in. You know, there's a place in your core journal page on those pages 43 and 44 where it says It says spiritually dead. And then in the next section, it says spiritual infant. And there's a spiritual birth in between those things. In between the dead and lost, in the infant, you can write the words accept and repent. It's so important because just doing good things, just believing that Jesus is a great guy, saying you're sorry, being kind, that does not make a disciple of Jesus. We need to be reborn spiritually. You know, and that's just not like a phrase that Christians came up with. That's how Jesus answered Nicodemus when Nicodemus says, what do I need to do to become into the kingdom of heaven? And in John 3:3, Jesus responds, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And when Nicodemus says how, he says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You must be born again. And we have spiritual celebrations when we know that someone experiences that spiritual dead to spiritual rebirth, just like we do with physical birth when we have celebrations and showers for new life coming into the world. But just like we wouldn't celebrate an infant staying an infant, we don't want to stay as infants in our faith. We want to grow. We want to move beyond those initial first choice things and really understand what it means to commit to this lifestyle. I have to tell you that when I was in my 20s, I was probably pretty judgy. I've repented and gotten better. But I remember looking around at people who were in their 50s and their 60s and their 70s. I remember just feeling a deep disappointment. I felt so disappointed that there were people who had been seasoned followers of Christ for decades, and yet they were still not freed from some of these behaviors. And again, I know everybody has their own story, but I don't want to be like that as I approach my, you know, decades-long faith. I wanted to invest in my spiritual life so I can continue to grow and repent. And I know, like, for me, I'll tell you right from the beginning, in my 20s, I lied all the time. I was very good at it. And there were reasons why I lied that I thought were good, right? I was trying to look better than I was. I was trying to get people to like me. I was trying to avoid conflict. I was trying to avoid accountability. I would hang out with one group of people and I knew they wouldn't like if I hung out with those group of people. So I wasn't honest about it because I just didn't want them all up in my business. And living like that was tiring. And being able to fall to my knees and repent to God about that, I can't even imagine in what universe lying would serve me well. Because all I want to do right now is live authentically in my identity as a Christian. That's all I want. That feels so filling and meaningful, and I want to serve a God who he would be upset with that. And so I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. In my 30s, it was gossip. I don't know if it was just like I wanted to connect with the people that I worked with and share hot news because it was entertaining. And that was a real issue for me. And now, when I think about how much it breaks God's heart to talk about people just for my entertainment, like, I don't want anything to do with that. And the good thing about that is, again, not that I've arrived, but now there's room for God to work on other things in me as my faith continues to be refined and as we continue to grow. That's the importance of repentance and accepting who we are, to live authentically so that we can be effective disciples for the kingdom. We should constantly be refining our sinful nature so that we can align with Christ, getting rid of those things, being a part of the refiner's fire as we grow in our faith. And I love this. As Peter decides to do this, you know, Jesus' response is, I love it. He says this, then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. from now on you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Sometimes you might think if you come in honest vulnerability and confess and repent your sins, right, that Jesus has every business to be like, you're right, you are repulsive. That is gross. How dare you? That is completely opposite of the way Jesus responds to us. We fall on our knees in repentance when we see the glory and the majesty of a king, and he says, you are forgiven, and in fact, come closer to me. Let me invite you into a deeper relationship with me. Because disciples of Jesus grow in their faith by accepting his invitation, repenting of their sins, and participating in his mission. It's the great commission, the great co-mission. And as we experience these stages of growth that you see on the chart, we will grow in our faith. We won't be stagnant. You know, I love thinking about when people have the opportunity to share their testimony. We know we use that phrase around here. But I hope that if you're 40, you're not sharing your testimony from when you were 16. I hope if you're 25, you're not sharing your testimony from when you were 10. We have current testimonies where God is working in us and freeing us of behaviors, of showing up, of providing goodness and abundant life for us. Our testimonies should be ever growing, and they should be current because God continues to do good work in us. Because the main component of spiritual growth, although they're very good things, it's not attending another Bible study or another Christian conference or reading more books on spirituality, Christian spirituality. The real mark of a disciple, the measure of one's growth, is our obedience to God. Simon Peter was not able to go deeper until he obeyed. Until he obeyed even when it didn't make sense. Until he obeyed even when he was working all night and exhausted. Until he obeyed, even though he was discouraged because he hadn't caught anything. He obeyed even if he looked like a silly man in front of his other fishermen buddies. You know, some of us, it's easy for us to get stuck in these shallow waters of our faith. And for some of us, it may be because we have a lack of obedience in things that we should know better about, like love and forgiveness and self-discipline and truth and patience and kindness. This may be overwhelming, and I understand. Maybe some of us are just really comfortable with where you are, where we are, but I got to tell you, you're missing out on what God has for you. It is so much greater the deeper that you go with him. There's so much abundance that God wants to gift us as a result of our obedience to him. And ultimately, we get to a place, hopefully, where we are living our lives so beautifully that our transformed lives actually attract other people to participate with what we are doing. The way Jesus says it here is to catch people, right? Now we will be fishers of men. Those phrases, fishers of men, always kind of like, I don't know, they didn't really resonate with me. One, I thought they sounded like predatory, like we're like fishing for you, right? And we'll get the right bait and lure you in. That sounded a little creepy, you know, or it also sounded like kind of boring. We'll just sit there with like a fishing pole for like hours. And I hope we get the opportunity to catch someone. But I couldn't have been more wrong with that. One thing that I love that we can learn as we are wrapping up this morning is that, you know, Simon Peter and his buddies, notice they didn't use a fishing pole. They used nets. And I don't know much about fishing, but it's really hard to navigate a net by yourself. You see, we are called to participate in this co-mission, but we are not called to do it ourselves. In other words, we have a part to play in disciple making, but we are never playing all of the parts. You do not need to be someone's savior. You cannot be, nor should you even try. You cannot be the end-all be-all again, nor should you try. We are together working these nets, working these boats. I love when the nets get so heavy that the boat starts sinking. They call the other boat over. And I don't know if it was like another boat in their fleet or if it was competitors. But the point was, is they were all in it together. They were all in it together, pulling up these nets. And I love that picture of the Great Commission. And we know about fishing, right? If you do it right, you throw a, you know, you pull up a fish and a fish goes from alive to dead, but not with the kind of fishermen that we become as we fish for people, as we become fishers of men. Because what Jesus offers to us is Jesus' way of fishing takes people who are spiritually dead and makes them spiritually alive. It actually revives them. That is the purpose of what we are doing as we work together to revive people. Matthew 4:19 says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you a new kind of fisherman out of you." See, we are co-workers in Christ with the great commission. And as followers of Christ, we get to participate. The disciples had a 3-year internship where they got to live in the dailiness of Jesus in and out. They watched him grow and teach and eventually die on the cross to save us from our sins, to reconcile that relationship that was broken. But we have that same invitation today. Jesus' disciples started as 12. There were 12 of them. And you wouldn't believe the type of people who came to know Christ through their ministry. Their ministry crossed cultural barriers, ethnic barriers, gender barriers. And today, what the result of that is 2.38 billion followers of Christ. 2.38 billion people say, "I follow Jesus." That is such good news. It's a third of the world's population. Christianity is the number one religion and growing. Jesus is at move in the world today with his help, with the co-workers of us, the church, if only we accept this commission to be on a mission with him, to understand what it means to be a disciple, to live in, day out, committed our lives to the Holy One who knows us and loves us and gives us the freedom to be who we are in our authenticity and to partner with him as we become disciples and then go and make disciples. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that there's a lot of places that everybody could be, but the people here chose to be here, Lord, as an act of sacrifice and an act of commitment to you, Lord, to show up for not just a one-time decision, Lord, but to understand what it means to have a lifestyle, Lord, a lifestyle where we fall to our knees on a regular basis and declare that you are the King, Lord. You are the Sovereign Almighty. You are the Alpha and the Omega, and you love us, and you ask us to draw near to you day in and day out as you meet us where we are. Lord, help us not take that for granted. Help us to see the beauty in the love, in the wisdom, in the care that you offer us. And Lord, help us not to keep it to ourselves. Help us to spread it as we go be a disciple and make disciples. In your name we pray. Amen.